Tonight, we are going to start our next session on managing media. Now, when y'all came in, did they have the Q&A cards for y'all? Okay, because we are going to have a Q&A session later today, and I think they're going to collect those, and I'm going to read them or something like that. So just wanted to remind you, we are going to have a Q&A session this afternoon, so if you think of anything while we're going through these sessions, you know, jot your questions down, or it doesn't have to be about what I'm teaching about. It could be, you know, what's my favorite spaghetti or something like that. I don't know. Whatever you want to ask is fine. May not get answered, but whatever you want to ask is fine. All right. Managing media. Let's talk about media. When we say media, what do we mean by that? Well, today the word is practically synonymous with the news media, reporters, photographers, news programs, and all of that kind of thing. But really, media just means a vehicle or a medium through which information or input is delivered to you. And we are absolutely saturated with it, are we not? Yeah. TV, movies, radio, podcasts, social media, YouTube, books and blogs and magazines and video games and websites and newspapers and CDs and DVDs and email and online shopping and apps. And did I miss anything? You know, we have all of these vehicles of information delivery aimed at us practically 24/7. And it's like trying to drink from a fire hose, right? For the sake of being godly, for the sake of even remaining sane, we've got to filter some of those things out. But it can be really hard to construct a filter that lets in what we need and keeps out what we don't need. Who remembers the old saying in your handout there? Garbage in, garbage out. That's right. I learned it back in the 80s when dinosaurs roamed the earth and computers were really starting to become a thing, you know. And it was a way of saying that if a programmer feeds bad code into a computer, then the computer is just going to output junk. That's as technical as I get. It's the same with us. You know, what we take in shapes our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions. And you know what the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's right. Or out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's right. That's that first verse is Proverbs 23:7, and that second one was Luke 6:45. But let's listen to that whole verse of Luke 6:45. It says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So when it comes to what we let into our hearts and minds through various media, we don't want it to be garbage in, garbage out. We want it to be godly in, godly out. So in this session, we're going to talk about a few of the top ways that Christian women are being influenced by and are responding to media, and see if maybe we can sort of sift these issues through the filter of what I'd like for our key verse to be for this session, Philippians 4:8, and you might want to open there and just kind of keep it open to refer to every now and then if you want to. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is, and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And that verse can be a good measuring stick, you know, a little filter for specific circumstances, but it's also just a general mindset and a worldview of holiness that we need to live in, or a big filter for life in general. So let's take a look at some of these ways that media can influence us, how we can respond in a godly way, and even how we can harness media for God's glory and for our own flourishing in Christ. Let's look first at worry. There are so many ways that media can make us feel worried or anxious. What do you think is the primary way that media makes people feel worried or anxious? You have any thoughts on that? Fear, yeah. Maybe fear that comes from the news that we see, right? When I was a kid, you know, our access to news was much more limited than it is now. We had half an hour of local news, half an hour of national news on TV every night, and we had the newspaper, if you read it, and maybe a few minutes of news on the radio between songs. And that was basically it. You know, you went on about your life. Now we not only have all of those things, we also have 24-hour news channels on TV and then news websites and news apps and news podcasts, and news is all over social media. News is just everywhere. And because there's now 24 hours a day to fill with news, we're getting a greater quantity of news than we've ever gotten in the past. More murders, more crimes, more natural disasters, more international incidents that we probably never would have heard of before. And it's almost always bad news. Have you ever noticed that? Almost always bad news, never good news. And it's just overwhelming. And because it's right there in our living room or in the palm of our hand, we start feeling like we're next. Like all of those terrible things could happen to me at any second now. And the more you watch it, the more fearful you become. And you start believing more in the power of those evil circumstances going on around you than in the power of God. And if we're not careful, we can start living in this constant state of worry. But is that how God called us to live? No. Does he want us to live in the grip of fear, allowing fear and not God to control the way that we live? No. And please understand, I'm not saying you shouldn't take reasonable precautions, you know, in all circumstances. I'm talking about the motivation of our heart. Do you live your life letting fear boss you around and make all your decisions for you? Or are you and your decision-making controlled by the love of Christ? Something to think about. So, everybody put on your thinking caps for just a minute. Close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything weird. Don't worry. This is not mystical. This is just to shut out distractions. Now think of one thing that you're seeing in the news these days, or maybe recently, that's scaring you the most. What is that one thing in the news that's scaring you the most? Okay? All right. You can open your eyes. Whatever your scariest thing is, and you don't have to tell anybody, let's just call it X. Okay? That's your scariest thing. We're going to call it X. Is God able to protect you from X? Yeah, because God's power is stronger than the power of X. And you notice, I don't even have to know what your X is to say that. Isn't that great? Because that's true. If God allows X to happen to you, is he able to bring you through it to the other side? Yes, he is. Is he able to provide what you need? Yes, because God's power to sustain you and to help you is stronger than the power of X to destroy you. If God allows X to happen to you, and if for his glory and your good, he decides to let that thing end your life, is he able to take you home to heaven if you're in Christ? Yes. Let's do that again. Is he able to take you home to heaven if you're in Christ? Yes, and amen. Yes, because God's power to seal and keep the promise of your eternity in Christ is stronger than death, and it's stronger than hell, and it's stronger than the grave. Amen? Amen. We're in the South here. Let's hear some amens. So is there any reason to be fearful? No, there's not. See, when you get out from in front of the fear-mongering of the news media and circumstances and biblically reorient your thinking, you're better able to put off that fearfulness and put on trusting God. We serve a fear-not God. He wants us to trust that he will take care of us and trust in that more than we trust in the circumstances that we see that will harm us. That's what fear is. It's trusting more in the world to harm you then you trust in God to take care of you. Okay? Listen to what he says to you. Isaiah 41:10. We did this one a minute ago, but it's one of my favorite verses, so I say it a lot. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 9:10. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, probably a lot of us know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. This is the God of the universe speaking to you and saying, if you're my child, you don't need to be afraid. You can trust in me. So who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God? Or are you going to believe a virus or riots or terrorists or a tornado? All of those things that try to throw their big scary weight around and say, I will end you. No, you're not. You can't. Because I'm in Christ and God's got me in the palm of his hand. And he's bigger than you. So, you know, bye-bye. Get that junk out from in front of your face and get your faith in God's word and believe it. Okay? So worry is one way that we're influenced by media. Another way is social media strife. Yes, we're going to go there. There are a lot of people who would stand up here and tell you that social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Pinterest, whatever, are terrible and horrible, and every Christian just needs to get off of all of them. And I agree that there are tons of problems related to social media. But I'm one of those people who would tell you that if you can stay away from those pitfalls, there are a lot of wonderful ways that social media can bless and benefit individuals and the church. Social media is a great way to keep in contact with loved ones who live far away. It's a time-efficient way for you to keep up with people and announcements and prayer requests and things like that from your church between Sundays. If you are providentially hindered from going to church because you're sick or out of town, you can still watch your church's live stream and not feel like you missed everything. You can get bonus preaching and teaching from other pastors and other teachers through social media. You can share the gospel on social media. You can pray for others and ask others to pray for you on social media. You can learn from others on social media. It is an awesome gift of God to have so many godly brains at your disposal. You know, I'm looking for a good biblical book on finances. Does anybody have a good suggestion on that? Does anybody know of a good church that I can visit while I'm on vacation in Texas? You know, that kind of thing. You can find some good Christian news sources and keep up with what's going on in your denomination or what's the latest biblical or unbiblical trend in evangelicalism or when there's going to be a great conference that you'd like to attend. Let me just ask, how many of y'all are here today because you or the person who invited you heard about this conference on social media? Good. Awesome. And some of y'all don't know how to raise your hands. That's okay. All right. You can learn about that on social media, too. All right. Another thing, you can network and make new friends on social media. I have met many wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ on social media, and some of them I've even gotten to meet in person, some of them even at this conference. I mean, the fact that I'm here today speaking to you is probably because someone heard about me through social media. There are just lots of wonderful and helpful ways that social media can benefit us and the church, but there are also problems with social media. It's a tool. It's all in how you use it. It's like a knife. You can use a knife to chop up vegetables to make supper for your family, or you can use a knife to slash somebody's tires. You know, first one is good, second one is bad. So we've talked about some of the true, honorable, lovely, commendable ways we can use this tool of social media. But what are some of the ways that we can use it that aren't a fit with Philippians 4:8? One of the most pervasive problems that I've seen on social media, and you've probably seen it too, even among professing Christians, is arguing. And I'll just say from the get-go, I've been guilty of it myself plenty of times. And when I say arguing, I don't mean like a polite, respectful, adult discussion of a topic between two people of opposing views where, you know, everyone's still friendly when it's over. I'm talking about the verbal equivalent of 2-3-year-olds going at it, you know, kicking each other and pulling each other's hair, that kind of thing. This is not becoming of Christians. I don't care what the topic is. Well, yeah, but I'm just contending for the faith, like Jude 3 says. Okay, but there's a way to do that biblically. Let's look at a few verses and scriptural principles that can help guide our online discussions, especially when we're talking about biblical topics, but even when we're talking about non-biblical topics. Number one, lost people don't think biblically. Okay, this is a fundamental truth we've got to grab hold of in general, whether you're on social media or not. You can argue that God, not evolution, created the world, or that homosexuality is a sin, or that Jesus is the only way to heaven until you're blue in the face, and that lost person is not going to agree with you in any substantive way. Okay? She's got a completely different mindset from you because she has a completely different master from you. Okay? Listen to what Jesus said in John 8. The Pharisees are arguing with Jesus, and Jesus is responding to them. And are the Pharisees believers or lost? For the most part, they're lost. So if you read John 8, you can see exactly what I'm talking about. And it might even remind you of some social media arguments you've seen in the past. But you can see exactly what I'm talking about arguing with lost people. Jesus keeps giving them biblical truth, and they keep arguing back. And by the end of the chapter, they're picking up rocks to stone him. Okay? Some of us in this room have been in Facebook arguments like that, haven't we? Because lost people have, like I said, a different master and a different mindset. So let's just look at a few verses in John 8 there. I'm going to read 43 and 44 and 47. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." That's your different master. That's the master that lost people are under. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Okay, so that will is the different mindset that I'm talking about. "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them," and when he says "hear," he's not just saying, you know, your ears are working. He's saying, "Hear, absorb, accept, embrace." "The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Okay? And he says basically the same thing over in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, that's somebody who's lost, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if you look back at that chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, and you look at verses 10 and 13, people who are genuinely born again love and agree with God's word because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. And lost people don't have that. That's the difference. So my point in saying all of this is that we need to realize that we can't argue lost people into believing the truths of Scripture. And many of us know that from experience. Like I said, read John 8. Jesus didn't argue the Pharisees into believing the biblical truths that he was trying to impart to them. Right? Why? Because, like 1 Corinthians 2:14 said, They can't because they don't have the Holy Spirit. What lost people need is the gospel. They need God to graciously reach down and save them. And then and only then will this whole biblical worldview that you're trying to tell them about make sense to them. All right, number two, grab your pearls and get out of the pig pen. You like that, huh? Okay, what on earth does that mean? All right, listen to Matthew 7:6. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So a few minutes ago, I was talking about arguing, you know, back and forth, getting angry, can't let it go, annoying everybody around you, arguing. I did not say that you should never share any sort of biblical truth with anyone. You certainly can, and you certainly should, when the appropriate moment comes along. But there's a difference between tussling back and forth with someone who's obviously not going to keep, or who's obviously going to keep fighting, and then there's a difference between that and then walking in and kindly and lovingly and patiently laying down the truth of Scripture and then walking away, trusting God to do the work that only He can do through His Word. Charles Spurgeon once put it like this. He said, "The Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." Sometimes the reason we get into these online arguments over the Bible is pride and self-righteousness, but sometimes it's because we think it's all on our shoulders to convince someone to get saved or to argue someone into repenting or seeing things God's way. No, okay, that's not our job, and we can't do it, and praise God for that. That's God's job. It's our job to present the Word. It's God's job to work supernaturally through His Word to change hearts. Listen to what Hebrews 4:12 says. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The question is, do we really believe that? Do we believe strongly enough in the power of God's Word that we can walk in, lay it down, and step back and trust that it will work? It's like I was asking earlier, what's greater, your faith in your tangible circumstances or your faith that God will do what He's promised to do, which is work through His Word? Romans 10:17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." That's the transitive property that we all learned in math. Think back to high school, junior high. If A equals B, faith comes from hearing, and B equals C, hearing comes through the word of Christ, then A equals C. Faith comes through the word of Christ, not through your arguments, not through your efforts. So don't get down in the mud and wrestle with pigs, okay? Sweetly, kindly, lovingly, yet firmly and unequivocally, lay down the word of God and get out of the pig pen, okay? Let the lion out and let it defend itself, okay? I know I mixed my metaphors there, but... And I don't know about you, but I certainly have a long way to go in that department. All right, number three, pick your battles. Maybe you've heard it put this way. You don't have to show up for every fight you're invited to. Or, is this the hill you want to die on? First of all, not every hill is a hill to die on. I know this is hard to believe, but you don't have to get into it every time one of your friends posts something stupid and or unbiblical or just something you don't agree with. There are things that aren't worth fighting over, okay? For example, many aspects of politics, iOS versus Android, whether or not LSU is the greatest football team that has ever existed on the face of the earth, things like that. But even biblical things like believers' baptism versus baptizing babies, or which view of the end times you hold. I'm not saying you can't have very strong positions on all of these things, especially about LSU being the greatest football team on the earth. Go Tigers! I'm saying you don't have to share or argue those positions every time you turn around. Okay? There are times when you can just keep it to yourself, keep scrolling, and go on about your business. But the second reason to pick your battles is because you've got other, usually more important things that God has called you to do. Okay? Priorities is what we call it. Serving your family, serving your church, running your household, and all of these things. We read John 8, where Jesus gets into it with the Pharisees. But think about it. How many passages like that do we actually read in the Gospels? If Jesus had let himself get sucked into every argument that the Pharisees wanted to have with him, he wouldn't have had time to preach, to travel, to heal, to feed people, to heal people, to walk on the water. God had stuff that he wanted Jesus to get accomplished. And he's got stuff he wants you to get accomplished too. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2:10. God has good works already prepared for you to do, and he wants you to get them done, not waste time arguing online. So, lost people don't think biblically. Grab your pearls and get out of the pig pen and pick your battles. Okay, these are some biblical principles that we can use for interacting with others in a godly way instead of arguing. And at the same time, we can harness social media for kingdom work like sharing the gospel and praying for and encouraging others, listening to good preaching, keeping in touch with our church family and things like that. All right, the next way media impacts us is in the area of discernment. All right, discernment. This is one that doesn't just stay neatly tucked into one little area of input. Okay, this one pretty much covers all forms of media, whether we're talking about books or TV, social media, whatever. And it covers both types of information we take in, the secular and the sacred. I don't normally go around quoting Spurgeon all the time, but he had a couple of good quotes for this session. So here's what he had to say about discernment. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Well, Spurgeon was almost right about that. Now, I love Spurgeon, and I like this quote, and I get what he's saying, but I wouldn't say that discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. I would say that the foundation of discernment is knowing right from wrong for two reasons. First, if you can't even tell the difference between right and wrong, how in the world are you going to tell the difference between right and almost right? Like, if you can't tell the difference between an elephant and a fish, how are you going to tell the difference between a piranha and a trout? Yes? Second, like I said, I get what he's saying. Something is either right or it's wrong. Almost right means there's something wrong with it. You know, like if you're making chocolate chip cookies and you decide to substitute salt for sugar, or you decide to add in some cayenne pepper, you can say you got those cookies almost right, but everybody who takes a bite of one is going to say you got it wrong. Okay? But what Spurgeon is saying here is that discerning right from wrong is usually pretty easy. We don't really have to exert ourselves very much to make the determination that murder is wrong and reading your Bible is right. Okay? Even a pagan can generally make that kind of obvious distinction. What Spurgeon is saying is that the spiritual skill of discernment is most vital when you're trying to distinguish between something that's 100% biblical and something that's maybe 90% biblical and 10% unbiblical. So I want to talk about both as they relate to media, right versus wrong, and right versus almost right. Let's start with right versus wrong. All right. As Christians, are we supposed to be doing right or wrong? Good. Are we supposed to be thinking right thoughts or wrong thoughts? Good. Are we supposed to be encouraging others to do right or wrong? Right. These are not trick questions. They're just really basic. So, yes, in the broadest, most general terms, we're supposed to be focused on what is right as defined by Scripture. We're supposed to be doing what is right, and we're supposed to be championing the cause of what is right. What does James 4:17 tell us? To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's right. And that goes for the media we take in. The TV and movies that we watch, the books that we read, the music that we listen to, the websites we visit. Think back to our key verse, Philippians 4:8. Are we taking in things that are the opposite of true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, praiseworthy? Are we taking in material that trivializes death or glorifies gore and the desecration of the human body that's made in God's image? Or material that celebrates sexual perversion, that blasphemes the name of the Lord or normalizes profanity? Material that champions fear and terror as good entertainment? Material that mocks or denigrates God or the church or the Bible or Christians? Maybe you're like me and you don't have Philippians 4:8 memorized word for word. Ask yourself this. Is this thing I'm looking at or listening to and enjoying, is this a sin that nailed my Jesus to the cross? It's sobering, isn't it? It's a little close to home. And I'll confess to you, I don't ask that question of myself enough. Are we being entertained by sins that our precious Savior was whipped for and had a crown of thorns smashed into his scalp for? That he dragged a cross through town for? That he endured mocking and insults for? That he had nails driven into his hands and driven into his feet for? That he hung for hours in the hot sun gasping for breath for? That he had a spear thrust through his side for? Are we being entertained by the sins that Jesus died for? I know I need to give that right versus wrong aspect of media a lot more thought. I think we probably all do. So, what about right versus almost right? Let's take a look at that. Have you ever noticed that back in the Garden of Eden, Satan didn't just walk up to Eve and go, "Hi, I'm Satan. How would you like to join forces with me today, defy the God of the universe, and bring total depravity into the world as we know it?" No, he didn't say that. And why didn't he say that? Because of exactly what we were just talking about a few minutes ago, right versus wrong. Any pagan can usually tell the difference between right and wrong. They may choose to do the wrong thing, but they know it's wrong most of the time. If Satan approached us by clearly spelling out who he is and the destruction that he wants to bring into our lives, we'd have no problem knowing that that's wrong and telling him to get lost. So Satan has been crafty and deceptive since day one. He knows that if he wants to get God's people, he's got to disguise himself as something godly, or we'll see right through him. And that's exactly what he did with Eve. In Genesis 3, Satan says, "Don't you want to eat from this tree?" And Eve says, "No, God said we can't or we'll die." And Satan does not say, "Wow, what a killjoy. You just need to rebel against him and eat that fruit and just show him that he's not the boss of you." No, he appeals to what she wants. And what she wanted is the same thing that so many professing Christian women want today. We want our fleshly desires fulfilled, and we want to be able to believe that that is godliness. And that's just what Satan gives her in Genesis 3:4. He says, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it," eating, fleshly desires fulfilled, "God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's his promise that fulfilling her fleshly desires is actually godly. So what does Eve do? Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to the eyes, those are her fleshly desires, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, fulfilling the fleshly desires leading to godliness, she took from its fruit and ate. And Satan is still pulling that trick on us today. You know, maybe not with a piece of fruit, but he tempts us with the desires of our flesh. Think about it. What does our flesh want? We want to be happy. We want to be comfortable. We want to be pampered and healthy and wealthy. We want everything to be easy. We want everything to go our way. And we want all of that to be godly. We want to have our cake and eat it too. Let me tell you what. If that were godliness, we would not have to plead with sinners to come to Christ. Okay? They would be lined up around the block going, "Yeah, sign me up. I'll take some of that. Have my fleshly desires fulfilled and call that godliness? Sure." But what does God say about following him? John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation." 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Matthew 16:24, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Okay? And we all know those are not the only verses in the New Testament that talk about those things. And that just sounds like a day at the beach, doesn't it? Our flesh doesn't like that. And Satan's right there with his counterfeit Christianity to say, you can have your cake and eat it too. I've got this version of godliness over here that says that you can do whatever makes your flesh feel good. You can believe whatever makes you comfortable, and God's just going to bless your socks off for it. The big $5 theological word for that is antinomianism. Okay, the Old Testament wording for that is everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So why am I telling you all this? What does it have to do with media? I'm getting back there. This is Christianity today. Okay, this is what you get when you log on to Christian Facebook or turn on Christian TV or listen to Christian radio or go down to the Christian bookstore to buy a Christian book written by a Christian author for your Bible study class. This is not the exception. This is the norm. Okay? Things like, it's never God's will for you to suffer or to be sick. If you'll just sow a seed offering into my ministry, God will make you rich. If you just have enough faith, God will make all your dreams come true. Ladies, if you want to preach or pastor, you go, girl. Or listen to me, I can prophesy the future. Or God just wants you to be happy and successful and doing whatever makes you feel good. That's the norm. Sound biblical doctrine, the truth of Scripture, that's the exception. That's what you have to go searching for in this vast wasteland of Christian media. So, how can we be discerning about that? How can we avoid getting deceived by pseudo-Christianity? How can we tell what's right from what's almost right? Number one, get saved. If you're not saved, you're already deceived. Okay? You cannot discern between what's biblical and what's not in any meaningful way if you're not saved. Let me take a minute to explain to you what it means to be saved for anybody who's here who might not understand that. you have sinned against a holy God. You've broken his laws. And the result of your sin is an eternal punishment in hell. There's no way to make up for your sin or balance it out with good deeds. You stand guilty and deserving of the death penalty before the judge of the universe. But the good news is that the judge's son, Jesus Christ, took your death penalty for you. He hung on the cross to take the punishment for your sin. And 3 days later, he rose bodily from the grave, conquering death forever. And if you will, in your heart, sorrowfully turn away from your sin and ask God's forgiveness and trust that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection paid the penalty for your sin, he will save you and make you a new creature in Christ today. If you're here and you've never heard that before, or you never understood it before, whatever, if you need some help with that, there are a lot of sisters here who would be thrilled to talk to you about that. Do not leave here today without Christ, because you do not know when your life will be required of you. You do not know when Jesus will come back, and he is coming back soon, I hope. Today would be a great day. But then it'll be too late. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So, get saved. That's the first thing. Number two, know your Bible. Please, know your Bible, ladies. Know it forward, backward, and upside down. Study it faithfully every day. Faithfully sit under good preaching and teaching at your church. Listen to good sermon or Bible study podcasts. Read good theology books. Know your Bible. Number three, believe that Satan is actively trying to deceive you and that he's going to come to you looking like and calling himself a Christian or a pastor or a women's Bible study author or a Christian band. Okay? Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15. Paul says, "And what I am doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do." Okay, he's talking about false teachers who are claiming to be apostles and preachers, just like Paul, and claiming to be teaching the same gospel as Paul. Verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." And then Matthew 7:21-23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me," not few, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Satan disguises himself with a costume of Christianity in order to deceive. Number four, compare every iota of Christian material you take in to rightly handled in-context scripture and reject whatever doesn't match up. Some people think, "Well, I'll just eat the meat and spit out the bones." In other words, I'll just take the good stuff they say and ignore the bad. Well, the only problem with that is the entire Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that that's the way to handle false teachers. Romans 16:17. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Not chew up the meat and spit out the bones. Avoid them. Not this book they wrote is okay, but this one's not. Avoid them. That's in toto, all together. 2 John 10 through 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, in other words, the true teaching of Scripture, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him, listen to this, takes part in his wicked works. The Bible teaches us to stay away from these people altogether. Don't use their materials. Don't go to their conferences. Don't follow them on social media. Don't watch their videos. Watch out for them. Avoid them. Do not receive them. Number five, repeat step number two. Go back to studying your Bible and listening to good preaching and teaching. Know your Bible. Compare everything to rightly handled Scripture and reject anything that doesn't match up. That's how to discern the right from the almost right. Worrying, arguing and strife, discernment. These are just three of the many issues with media that can tear our focus away from the things that are true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and praiseworthy. So when we do use media, let's remember it's a tool that can be used to help us to grow in Christ or that can hinder our growth in Christ. And let's think wisely about how best to use it in a God-glorifying way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for being with us. Help us to be wise in the media that we take in. Help us to focus on Christ and all of the things that are pure and lovely and excellent and of good repute and all of those other things. Help us not to be entertained by the things that put Jesus to death on the cross, but to keep our focus on him and all that he has done for us. Pray that you will bless this food that we're about to receive to the nourishment of our bodies and our bodies to your service.